there are one or two lessons of Elijah in the school with God that I want to sort of underline. And there's a special class in the school that Elijah got into that I think we would need to sit beside him this evening and find out a few things for ourselves. And we're at 1 Kings chapter 16, please. Just want to lay the foundation. Want to look at the scene when Elijah appeared. Verse 29, 1 Kings 16:29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And when you say reign over Israel, you mean reigning over the 10 tribes. Always keep that in your mind. Because Israel was divided into two kingdoms at that particular time. And the 10 tribes were usually called Israel. And the 2 tribes were usually called Judah. And the 10 tribes had a palace for their king up in Samaria, of course. And the 2 tribes had the palace for the king in Jerusalem. And this is Ahab coming to the throne to reign over the 10 tribes. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. You notice that, don't you? 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's the terrible indictment, isn't it? That's just telling us that this was the most wicked and evil and sinful king that had sat upon the throne in this land since the kingdom came to Israel. An evil man. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. I want you to see what's going on in the land. Just setting the scene before Elijah appears. And there was darkness settling down upon the nation like a tidal wave settling down. It was a flood tide of evil. Not only Ahab, but Jezebel beside him on the throne. And not only Ahab and Jezebel, but you'll find that both of them went and served Baal and worshipped him out in the open, you know, putting God out of the country. Yeah. It was a dark day for Israel. Very dark day. Darkness had settled down like a flood tide. Remember that Baal was the sun god. The god of fire. Sun god. They worshipped Baal. Can you see the nation? Can you see the darkness? Can you see the wickedness? Can you see the sinfulness? And that sets the stage. That's the scene it will do us. And chapter 17 begins like this. And Elijah, the Tishbite, it comes like a flash. Oh, no introduction to it or anything. Oh, it doesn't tell you what tribe he belongs to. And it doesn't tell you who his father was, or who begat him, or who didn't beget him. No, it just says Elijah the Tishbite. And that gives us just all the news that we need for the moment. I think this was the signature that Elijah really enjoyed. He was called the Tishbite. And when I was in Palestine, crossed the Jordan one day, went away down into the land of Gilead. Sometime when you were in Palestine, and I know that some of you are going soon, maybe you'll look across the Jordan if you don't get across it. And you'll find the Golan Heights easy enough. That's quite simple. Now, if you come south from the Golan Heights, you'll find you're down in the land of Gilead. It's pretty rough country. It's all boulders, long grass, rough country. Not fit for anything, only rearing sheep. Very rough, mountainous sheep, just like that. Now, there's a little place, only the ruins are there now, of a little village that was called Tishbe at one time. And it was there that Elijah was brought up. Now, if you know the land properly, you know about the Jordan coming down, and you know about the Sea of Galilee, and you come right across here, you'll find the Golan Heights. You'll find that that portion belonged to the half tribe of Manasseh. If you come down on this bank of the Jordan, you'll find that that portion belonged to Gad. And it leads me to think, and many other scholars have thought, that this man belonged to the tribe of Gad. Doesn't tell you he does. You could argue with me and you can refuse to accept this. But I'll tell you that he had every characteristic that a Gadite ever had. Let me show you something about the Gadites. Come to 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, please. First book of Chronicles. And we're at the 12th chapter. And this has given you a whole catalogue of all the people that came to help David when he was being hunted in the wilderness by Saul and his army. You remember how King Saul hunted David. And we're at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. These are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. These men came to help him. And it gives a lot of names. It says in verse 8, and of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might, men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. And then it begins to give the names. Now I just want you to notice two things there. I want you to notice their faces. Their faces were like the faces of lions. And I want you to notice their fleetness. They were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. And when I take you to see Elijah this evening, I think you'll come to the conclusion that without any doubt he had the face of a lion. And I think when you see him running before Ahab's chariot, and he ran from Mount Carmel right down to Jezreel, and if you like to measure it sometime, it's just exactly 30 miles, and he never stopped for a breath. So he was as fleet as the roes upon the mountain, and I'm taking it he was a Gadite. When it gives the names of these Gadites in verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and so on, It says this, verse 14, these were of the sons of God, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all his banks. You see, he was over the Jordan in Gilead, in Tishbe. And all of a sudden, all on his own, let's get this. All on his own. He hasn't got an army with him or anything, you know. This fellow's leaving this rough, stony, wilderness country. And he's coming to the Jordan, and it's overflowing its banks now. And they didn't have a boat. So he must have swum across. Because he was a Gadite, and the Gadite word means an overcomer. And he certainly overcame. And so putting all the things together, I'm pretty sure that he belonged to the tribe of God. Doesn't really matter. I can see that he had the face of a lion, and I know he was as fleet as a roe upon the mountains, and I know he overcame the Jordan because he crossed the Jordan. Now let's get back to 1 Kings. And we're at chapter 17, and it's a dark day, and an evil man is upon the throne, and Baal is being openly worshipped, and the darkness is deepening upon the nation. Mind you, it was a day not unlike our own. I know there are schoolmasters in the meeting tonight, bless you for coming. But when you hear of schoolmasters going to the Minister of Education to ask permission to teach boys homosexuality in school, where are we getting to? Would you like to tell me? Because I will tell you that when I was being brought up as a boy, rough and ready, had that been mentioned by a schoolmaster in the school that I went to, the master would have killed him. And what's going to happen to our boys? There's a darkness settling on this nation. I don't know where it's going to end. I feel it won't be Elijah that will come. It'll be the other Elijah that will come. Because the Lord is coming. I can see no other way out of it. Anyhow, this big countryman, and I feel that he was a big, yay, muscular, strong, fearless, sinewy countryman, and he left the heart of Tishbe and crossed the grassland on his own and swam the Jordan and went up the steeps of Samaria, and somehow he got into the palace. Don't ask me how he got in. I don't know. I only know he got in. And he meant business too. So here we are. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he's face to face with him. I don't know where he got the permit to get in. Don't ask me. I don't think he bothered about that sort of thing. But just listen to this countryman talking to this evil king. Just listen to him. Said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. He's sort of challenging Baal now, isn't he? He's talking about the Lord God of Israel. Oh, I can see him leaning forward. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Took time to put that bit in. He's letting this old wicked king know whose he is and whom he serves. And in this dark day, it's time we nailed our colors to the mast. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain. Ah, if he had only said there shall not be rain, it'd be a big mouthful, wouldn't it? But when you say there shall not be dew nor rain, he's pretty sure about what he was about, this fellow. He may have been raw looking. And maybe like some of us, he didn't have very much academic standard, you know. He's a mighty man. Just looking into the king's eyes, and he says, I want you to get this straight and plain now. That there shall not be dew nor rain. Now watch this bit. These years. Boy, that's a big thing to say if he had said for a day or two. These years. It's not going to rain for years. This lean, raw bone country man is determined to bring this nation to its knees. Yes. He said, this as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's big, isn't it? Brave, fearless, courageous. You talk about the face of a lion. Think you'd have the face of a lion to do that, you know. Of course, I think that they have laughed, you know. See this countryman standing on the marble tiles of the palace. And the king's the boss around here, and the whole nation's behind him. And everybody votes for him because he's brought in Baal worship. It's a bit handy, this Baal worship. He's had a look at this fellow. Laughs him out of court. If I want you to get the whole of this, I want you to get this bit, that this man was a solitary, single-handed seer all his days. This fellow never had anybody with him. No counsel behind him, no company. And let me sort of say this to all the young preachers coming up, you know. This is sort of out of the ordinary. Don't forget that. This is not just exactly the way God always has it. Just don't forget that. I know that down through life, God has had one or two solitary, single-handed figures. But it hasn't been God's way. When our Lord Jesus was sending them out, I guess he sent them out two by two. You see, leader, that he wouldn't go until God allowed Aaron to go with him. I can tell you that Joshua had Caleb beside him all the days of his life. Let me say this to you. I can tell you that David, this mighty man, probably the greatest and the most mighty of all the warriors, I can tell you he was never without his mighty men around him. I can tell you that when Paul went out, that the Holy Ghost sent Barnabas with him, John Mark, and eventually Timothy and Titus and Sosthenes. And I can tell you that Luke, the old physician, was with him to the end of the day. Only Luke is with me. And I can tell you when he was standing in the court alone and he said, no man stood with me, he was looking around the court for a face. So this is not the usual thing. Don't be getting this into your mind. God is one of two solitary characters. And I think you need to be born and bred for this before you can fit this role at all. So please don't copy it. I think the solitary figures, the men who can stand alone and stay alone and be alone, I think they're strange and queer cases. And whether you like it or not, I'm one of them. I know that. I can get up at 6 in the morning and open that book. And I can be found in that book at 6 at night without any bother. It is no bother to me. I can say this before God tonight. My greatest and happiest moments on this earth are the moments when I'm alone with God. Not everybody can do that. And you are not expected to do it. There's just one or two of us queer cases about. Misunderstood all the time. But Elijah could do it. Never needed anybody. Loneliness didn't bother him. Loneliness will never bother me. If the enemy arrested me and I got 10 years with this book, I can manage it. Quite easily. They will never know how much good they're doing me. Now, that's the unusual, of course. Other creatures find it hard to sit in and pray, do this and that and the other. So this is not just the cut and dried thing. This is an out of ordinary queer character. Sometimes I think that God fitted me for this in my early days. You see, I slept out for 3.5 years under the starry sky of night for 3.5 years. The young man, I just lay down under the hedge and stuck my knife in the ground and sometimes prayed. I trust it wasn't prayer. Sometimes I prayed that something would come along and tackle me, so that I would tackle it. It's terrible. Don't covet that. Because that's terrible. I never knew what fear was. And I can see this man didn't. Oh, I know we've got lessons to learn here tonight, but we'll get around to them. We'll get around. Yes, it's a Lone Ranger. He was alone when he walked into the palace. And then God said to him, when he came out through the gates that day, God said in verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Isn't that nice? You know, he went down to the brook and I know where it is and I know the spot, and it's just a little tributary that runs into the Jordan, and you have to almost creep in under the branches. And I did creep in under the branches and sat there and looked through the branches. So this is where he sat for 6 months. Sticking for 6 months. Dead easy. Don't be bothered about the problem. No problem for a boy like this. He can stay there as long as God wants him. He has no problem, I tell you. None at all. And then you see, when the brook dried up, sitting listening one day, and the brook is running slow now, and it dries up. You can apply that, you know, the brook will dry up on the whole lot of us. And for some of you older saints, the brook's beginning to run dry, isn't it? And the partner you used to lean on is not there now. The brook's running dry. You look up through the trees, you know, and the Lord's still there. But he could stay there on his own, no bother. Then the Lord said, I'm sending you to Sarephath. And you just gets up and goes. See what the Lord said in verse 9? Arise and get thee to Sarephath, which belongeth to Sidon. You know where Sidon is, don't you, if you know the map? You know the Mediterranean coast? Oh, they're shooting up at Lebanon now, and Sidon is there. There was a wee widow woman there. He says, I'm sending you up there. And you know, it says here, so he arose, verse 10 says, and went to Sarephath. No bother at all. Stayed with the widow woman for 3 years. And then, of course, God changed it all. And God tells him now the time's up. It's 3 years and 6 months now. Want you to go and see Ahab again and get him to take the nation to Mount Carmel and all these prophets, 850 of them, and let's have a showdown. And he's on his own, you know. He's not looking round for an army or anything. Oh, not at all. Went and saw Ahab, said, now, bring 850 prophets to Mount Carmel. I'll meet you there. Mind you, it was a big thing, wasn't it? Very wonderful. And I want you to get the scene, you know. You should see Mount Carmel. As far as I know, a lot of you are going to the Far East in the not too far distant future with Mr. and Mrs. Gardner. And if I'm not mistaken, you're going to have your dinner there or your lunch on Mount Carmel. What are you having? Lunch. Going to have their lunch. I assure you that Elijah wasn't there for a picnic. Sure he wasn't. But it's all right for the Baptists to go. It's quite all right. Yes, you're going to go there. Well, it will be pleasant to be there. And just use your eyes when you're there and imagine the crowd, the whole nation there, and the 850 prophets. And then Elijah's going to challenge them on his own. I want you to get this. Verse 21. We're at chapter 18 now. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, lay it under the wood, and so on. Verse 24, And ye shall call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. Watch this bit. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. That's a fair challenge, isn't it? Well, if Baal be the sun god, you have the best of the bargain sort of style. If your God's the fire god, all right, let's have it on that basis. The God that answers by fire. It was a pretty fair challenge. And they can't turn him down, can they? Can't you see the fearlessness of this man? This lion-like character is there yet. Verse at the end of that verse 24, all the people answered and said, It is well spoken, wasn't it? On his own, standing on the top of a rock. When you get up there, you'll find there's a great big rock, and I have a feeling that he stood there because you could see over the whole crowd. And There were no microphones or anything like that. He was just shouting. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, and call in the name of your God, and put no fire under. They took the bullock that was given them, and they dressed it and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Oh, Baal, hear us, and so on. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He's getting rougher with it now. Gonna really talk to them now. This was a fearful day, you know. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. He's just mocking these people. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and so on. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. That was broken down, you know. If we're going to have the Lord on our side, there might be things that we would need to put right. A lot of little things, you know. I'm sure this nation has a lot to put right. My, when we listen to this TV of ours and the things that goes on, in fact, I'm not so sure whether we should have it or not. And he built the altar, got the stones and built the altar. And then he made a trench in verse 32 just for to take water, because he's going to make sure there's going to be no argument about this. You see, his faith is really wonderful. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces. Then he got them to fill barrels with water. Because there's been an argument among the critics. Say, well, there's been 3.5 years drought. Where are they getting the water from? The whole land's blistered. It was bringing the whole nation to its knees. Well, if you're up there with a good Arab guide, and I have a feeling you will be, he'll take you just a little bit up the hill, and there's a spring there that's been throwing water for countless hundreds of years. And even in the driest seasons, it's just pouring out just the same. I don't think there's any problem about the water. And the altar was built and everything was put right. Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And don't forget, it does say Elijah the prophet, because an old fella tried to argue with me about this once. Came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. That's all he wanted. He's playing this game pretty fairly, isn't he? He's challenging the nation. There are 850 prophets around them. 450 of them belong to Baal, the sun god. And here he is crying, let it be known this day that thou art God, and that I am thy servant. And that verse 38, it says, then, just then, the fire of the Lord fell. That was it, you know. And the people knew exactly from that moment, knew exactly that the Lord, he was God. He was turning the nation back. Now, there's a little thing here that I want to say in verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, that's to the nation, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Somebody asked me on one occasion, has he really got the authority to do this? I think we've got to be very careful with this. Remember, he belonged to the nation of Israel. And remember the king upon the throne at this particular time. Remember that he was getting away from God and he was bringing in false worship. And the darkness had invaded the land. And he had brought Jezebel to sit upon the throne. And the nation was getting away from God. Now remember, the nation of Israel was given this land of Palestine. Don't let's forget that it was their land. Now let's remember that we belong to the church tonight. And you must not confuse nation and church. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ has got members in every country. This is not our land. We're just a passing through here. And we don't need to get too excited. You know, there are members of the Church of Christ in Russia tonight, and in France, and in Germany. And we're not fighting for a bit of land. We're marching to Zion. And in this day of grace, God doesn't expect us to fight for land. God is saying to us tonight, avenge not yourself. Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I look after the affair. So make the difference. But Elijah had to fight. You see, when Germany came to take our country as subjects of the nation, we have a right to stand up and fight for our land. My father laid down his life for the land, and my brothers too. Yes, but that's quite a different thing from mixing up the church and nation. Don't do that. We're under grace, and grace is telling you, avenge not yourself, rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's a different thing altogether. But Elijah had the authority, now that God had stepped into the arena and had let the enemy see, he was taking back the nation and he was going to clear up the mess. Then Elijah's on God's side, isn't he? And he did slay. And he had a right as a national subject to fight for his land. That's a different thing. Now we come to the test of the thing. You see, it says in verse 46, we're at chapter 18, 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want you to get that. Now, when you're up on Mount Carmel and you're thinking about these things, just try to measure how far it is from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, to where the palace was in Samaria. You know, you're going to travel right along the whole plain of Armageddon. And I'll tell you what it is before you measure it. It happens to be 30 miles. Now, I want you to get this. This fella, he runs before the chariot. Ran before Ahab. Remember, Ahab's in a chariot. And remember, they moved these chariots along in those days. And he's running fast. And of course I think he was a Gadite, and he was as swift as the roes upon the mountain, and he ran the whole 30 miles and never stopped for a breath. Now we come to the great classroom now that I think God wants every one of us into. There's a lesson to be learned here. Watch this. We're at chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. He was just outside the palace somewhere, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, it's a good bit away, which belongeth to Judah. He ran right out of the 10-nation kingdom down into Judah. left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." And everybody wants to know what happened to him. This fellow was a mighty man of God. This fellow had faith. This fellow had stood alone. This fellow had faced 850 prophets. This fellow had bearded the lion in his own den. What is wrong now? Ah, there's something wrong, all right. And this is a classroom in the school now that all of us would need to sit in on. Elijah's in a different class. You know, I want to show you something. Let's go over to Matthew's Gospel. And we're at chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel. And we're at the 4th chapter, please. And our Lord Jesus Christ is in the wilderness here, being tempted of the devil. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered." Remember, he was perfectly human. And of course, he was hungry after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" But this was a serious temptation. "But quickly our Lord Jesus answered from the book of Deuteronomy, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" That's why it's very important to be at the Bible class, because it's part of your food, you know. Very much it is too. Now, the devil comes back again, verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written,'" he's quoting the same sort of phrase. This is what the Lord Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil is quoting, "It is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." And he's quoting from the 91st Psalm. Of course, you would know this, that if the devil quoted it correctly, he would be quoting truth. Now, he can't quote truth. He left a very special phrase out of the 91st Psalm there. He's not quoting it correctly. And this is something that you've got to always remember. When somebody starts quoting scripture, you just watch it. Because that's the time you're on your guard more than ever. Walked into a big office one morning, going by the glass front where the director was. He knocked the glass. I knew him. He was no good. He said, "I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. Do you know what's come over you?" And I knew there's going to be a battle here. And I know he's going to get the worst of it. And I mean to do it now. He's asked me in here. He said, "There was a woman taken in adultery once." "That's right. In the very act," I said, "it says." "That's right." He says, "It is written." "There it is. You just watch, you know. You need to be as cunning as the devil himself. There it is. He's going to quote now. 'It is written she should be stoned, and your Lord wouldn't stone her. He wouldn't obey the book.'" "Grab in here for my testament. Bring it out. Put it on the desk. You find me where it is written she should be stoned." I knew he couldn't find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I knew that. But there's nothing like putting them in a fix. I'm determined to rob him. Yeah, if he's going to start a battle, let's have it right. He says, you know right well I don't know. I know right well you don't know. You're as ignorant as the paper on that wall. Oh, well, I don't think I should pull punches, should I? I think Elijah had a bit of a go at them. I'm going to mock him, ain't I? Yes, I was trained to do that. I said, I shall tell you before we go any further, it never said it anywhere in this book. Who said it in this book? It said in this book that both of them should be stoned. If she was taken in adultery in the very act they took the man, what did they do with him? They let him go, didn't they? I'll tell you why they let him go. He was a Pharisee, like themselves. One of themselves. Let him go up a back alley, bring the woman in. And society has a way of hurting the woman, you know. You know what the old judge said when they were trying the prostitute? Said to the jury, and when you're in the jury room, thinking of what she's done, remember there's a man to blame and the man might be your son. Don't let's throw stones too quickly now. You see, the devil won't quote this book properly. Not a bit of him. Now, what I want to get over in the class room where Elijah sat is this. You see, Elijah had obeyed God and he had done the thing right and he had gone to the mount and he had won the day. Did God want him to run the whole way to Jezreel? That's the question. He may be going too far. You see, I know this and I want to tell all you young men this, bless you. If the devil can't keep you back, he'll push you on. Says to the Lord Jesus, all right, you won't make the stones bread. Okay. You want to live for God, do you? I'll tell you, all right, jump down. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. You'll not hit the ground. His angels will keep you. And everybody will see you. And it'll be wonderful. They'll fall around you. I'll tell you this, the devil will push you on. I believe the devil pushed Elijah on. I believe he went too far. The best of men have gone too far. When I'm finishing the mission on the Iron Hall, we turned 500 away on the last night. That's a good old crowd to turn away, isn't it? That's so many a place. Big man comes in through the door. He said, look, I've plenty of money. I'll pay for another week. I'll give you whatever you want. We'll take that town and paint it red. Is it the devil? I've learned to watch you now. And if you get pushed on too far, I'll tell you what they'll do with you. They'll bury you. You don't get your directions from big men that has got money. You get your directions from above. And the decision happens to be mine, and I'm not listening to anybody. Just learn. Just learn, that's all. Just learn. You're in school now. That's a big thing to run before the chariot, isn't it? And I'll tell you, when he got there, he's physically beat and he's emotionally beat. And then Jezebel comes out and down he goes. Of course it is. But God knew. God had mercy on him. Don't let the devil push you on. Do what God wants you to do and do no more and don't listen to anybody. Just do what God wants you to do. I think this is the big bit in this. Yes. Oh, yes, how cunning the devil is. I think you know this. that when our Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, God selected Elijah. Oh yes, God didn't turn him down. We've all made mistakes. We've all tried to do it. You know, when I was a young fellow being brought up, you know, George Weir was not a young fellow being brought up, and he was a good old preacher. James McKendrick was the old man, and he was a great man. Oh, he really helped us young fellows. Oh, he would have cut the ears off you at times, but it was all good for you. See, he's sort of glad when you're getting it, you know. So he is. But one night, you know, we were in a campaign, and George woke me in the middle of the night, 2 a.m. He says, "Let's get up and have a prayer meeting." All excited, you know. And I said, "All right." Of course, I was just a young fella too, ready for action. And he went into James's bedroom and shook James, and old James looked up. Old James had a white beard and looked up with a blanket and said, "What are you going to do, George? Because we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting." So I'll tell you something, son. The Lord wants you on earth. You need to eat and sleep to stay on earth. The devil wants you in heaven. So you make up your mind who you're obeying. George came into the bedroom and crept into bed and lay down. Learned his lesson. Don't get too excited now. Try and get the Lord's mind, do you see? There's a great lesson here. It's a great classroom to be in. Elijah had to learn. But God brought him to the Mount of Transfiguration, you know. God had never forgotten him. Great man. I'll tell you this, he never really died. I'm cutting this short for you. You know, he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. And there was never anything happened in his life that was so becoming to him as go to heaven in fire. That became him. There are things to learn there. I trust we have learned them. Now we're going to look at Isaiah next week. And that's a very peculiar customer to deal with.